Take out your message notes that you received when you came in this morning, and we're going to continue our series. This is part two of our series, Too Busy Not to Pray. And what that means is, you know, all of our lives are busy these days, you know, picking up pace. It seems like every day we're just getting busier and busier. And what we need to understand is, it's not that we're too busy that we can't pray. It's that because we are so busy, we need to pray. And so we need to take advantage. And so I just felt led to do this little four-week series as we build into the holidays. And because I really want you to begin to think about your 2018, and I want you to begin to pray about your 2018 and what God wants to do in your life in 2018. Hey, here's what I pray, and I believe this for every single one of you. I hope 2017 has been awesome, but here's my prayer. I want 2018 to be your best year yet. Well, thank you for those eight or nine people that are ready for a good 2018. I'm going to try that one more time. I am just bold enough to believe that your 2018 is going to be your best year ever. Yeah. All right. Jesus said this, be it unto you according to your faith. So, you know, don't have an attitude to say, well, I don't know. I just don't. Well, you know what? You never know. No, you can make some plans and you can begin to pray and you can begin to lay some things out for your future through prayer. Now today, I want to go in a little bit different direction, switch gears on you for just a little bit, and because I've really felt led to deal with something that I believe all of us at some point in our lives deal with in our lives, and prayer is the answer to it. So we'll talk about prayer in just a second, but I want to just say this. I'm going to share something with you this morning that's going to help you stop sinning. Turn to somebody beside you and say, you look like you've been sinning. No, don't say that. I'm just kidding. No, don't look at anybody like that. You know, kind of look up. You look like you. No, don't do that. But I believe all of us, this is a sin that really isn't talked about a whole lot. And I believe we're all a little guilty of that. How do I know that it's sin? Well, let me show you a couple of things. Let's look at a scripture that Jesus gave us. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, he said this. Now, this is Jesus talking, all right? He said, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Now, I could stop right there. We could close everything down, turn off the lights, and go home. And you've heard enough that could probably carry you through the week. But he said, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, I want to ask you a question. You guys are all sharp. If Jesus said, don't do this, and we do this, is it sin? Yes. Some of you aren't quite sure, okay? Well, just in case you're not sure, let me show you another verse in the Bible where the Apostle Paul said this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. He said, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Now, if Jesus said don't do it, and the Apostle Paul said don't do it, and we do it, are we disobeying? Yes. Okay. All right. Some of you still aren't quite sure. So maybe by the time we get through with this, you'll say, yeah, maybe I'm a little bit guilty of that. And here's the good news. You don't have to do it. All right. You don't have to have a life that's filled with worry. Again, Paul said this, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. And we're going to talk more about this in just a few moments. But let me explain to you why this is such a temptation for us. See, God built something on the inside of each and every one of us where we want to fix something. And men probably more so than women, but I think women have this instilled in them too. Like, if something goes wrong, or if something annoys us, or something frustrates us, or if there's something that's just out of order or out of place, what is built into the inside of each and every one of us, we are wired to problem solve. We want to find out, how do I keep this from happening again? If something goes awry in your life, there's something in us that says, you know what, I don't want to go through this again, so I'm going to see what I could do about fixing this. And part of that is what we begin to do in our minds in trying to figure out what is wrong and then how do I fix it. But there are going to be things that arise in each one of our lives that are beyond our figuring out. You know, listen, if you have a flat tire, I can tell you what the answer is to that. You need to put on your spare. You need to get it fixed. Or, you know, if it's something simple like that, yeah, it doesn't take a whole lot to figure that out. But how many of you know life happens to all of us and there's situations that arise that we don't know what to do and we don't know what the answer is? And see, what we don't understand is that thing stays on all the time. So when we're facing something and we can't figure the way out of it, what happens is this problem-solving thing continues to churn in us and continues to churn in us, and we are constantly wanting to fix the problem so we don't have to experience the discomfort or maybe have to go through this again. And so we're trying to figure this out. Now, as we begin to talk about this thing called worry, let me explain something to you. Let me go to a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. It says this, Paul said, I pray God, that now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That means make you holy, separate you, make you godly in your whole being, your whole spirit, soul, and body, be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus. You need to understand that you're made up of three parts. You are a spirit being, that you contact God with your spirit. That's where God lives. You are a spirit. You possess a soul. You're not a soul, you possess a soul. And that soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your thinker, your feeler, and your chooser all reside in your soul. And then all of that is kept in your body. And so you need to understand that you are three parts, that you're made up of a three-part being. And so the first thing that I want you to see, if you're writing and taking notes this morning, write this down. And that is this, worry is not birthed out of your spirit, it's birthed in your mind. See, your mind is where we try and do all that problem solving. It's where the gears start turning, trying to say, hey, you know, I don't want to go through this again. I got to figure out what's the answer to all of this. And I got to keep myself from being able to have to experience this again. And so back in that verse, where both in Jesus, in Matthew 6, 25, and then Philippians 4, 6, where we were told, do not worry. Let me tell you a little bit about the word worry there. For those of you who are new to the Bible, the New Testament was originally written and recorded in Greek. And so if you're studying the New Testament, if you want to look at words and meanings and definitions, you have to go to the original language, which is the Greek language. And so the Greek word for worry in these verses means, and every time it is used in the Bible, it pertains to everyday needs in your life. Your finances, where you're going to live, who you're going to spend your life with, all of those things, it has to do with everyday situations that we all face. The other thing that is interesting about this verse is, or this word rather, how many of you grew up in the South? Okay? For those of you who grew up in the North, we'll forgive you, okay? We'll pray for you, because you haven't really lived until you were raised in the South, all right? How many of you in the South know what kudzu is? Okay, see, you've been around a little bit. Let me explain to you what kudzu is. Kudzu is a plant that you guys have all seen. You're all familiar with it. If you ride by a field in the South in the summertime, I know that you have seen kudzu. I mean, matter of fact, during the summer, all you have to do is turn right out here on South Tryon, and there's a whole bunch of it right there on the right. And let me tell you what kudzu is. Kudzu is a plant that's not indigenous to North America or even the United States. It was brought over from Japan and Eastern Asia during the 1876 World's Fair in New Orleans at that time. And it was marketed to people as this great plant that could provide shade, and it's a climber, so you can, you know, have arbors and all this kind of stuff. And so they brought it over and sold it to people. So people in the South began to plant it. And what happened is it got away from them, and it's a very aggressive plant. And I was reading some statistics that people that deal with that type of stuff believe that kudzu expands 150,000 acres a year. And it just takes over. I mean, you ride by an empty field or whatever, and here's the thing, you know, people that are in the logging industry and you know, have tree farms and all this kind of stuff hate kudzu, because what kudzu does is it grows up and it grows and chokes the life out of the plants that it wraps around and grows on, and pretty soon destroys all the other vegetation. And you know, what was kind of funny about it was, I was reading, okay, well, what do you do? You know, how do you get rid of it? And you know, they've tried pesticides and they've tried other things. You know what the best thing is to get rid of kudzu? Goats. They found that if you'll turn a herd of goats loose in a field where kudzu is, they'll eat up to an acre a day of kudzu. So if you have a kudzu problem, go get you a goat, all right? But here's what I want you to see. The way kudzu works, in the fact that it grows up and it chokes the life out of everything in its path, what the Greek word says about worry is that it does the same thing to us. Worry wants to wrap its tines around your mind, your will, and your emotions, your soul, and begin to choke the life out of you. And worry is especially, that's why Jesus told us don't worry. That's why Paul told us don't worry. How many of you know when God tells us not to do something, he doesn't always give you the reasons for it, but maybe you can go to some scriptures and see it. Let's look at a verse in the Bible in Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Jesus said this, he was talking about the seed of the word of God being sown in people's hearts, and he said this, now these are the ones sown among thorns, and I'm going to say this, these are the ones sown among kudzu, okay? These are the ones sown among worry. They are the ones who hear the word, and look at this, and the cares of this world. That is the same word that is translated worry in Matthew 6 and worry in Philippians 4:6. He said that worry and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke or suffocate the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Here's the danger in this. You can come to church every Sunday. You can hear great messages. But if your soul is wrapped up with worry, it is not only choking the word of God to where the word can't bear fruit in your life, it's choking the life out of you. It's very, very dangerous. And it's something that we cannot afford to be playing around with. Now, let me give you a definition of what worry is. Again, if you're taking notes, write this down. Worry is the result of a fruitless search for life's answers in your human mind. Now again, there's some things that common sense can tell you how to fix, but there's some things that we're going to encounter that you are not going to have the answer to. And worry, you know what worry, you know how worry does. You know, you wake up in the middle of the night and your mind is going 90 miles an hour. Now I can, maybe you don't deal with this. I deal with this, all right? I have to fight worry all the time. Because, I don't know, maybe I'm just a big thinker. I don't know. I don't know if it's just the way I'm wired or what. But, you know, you wake up in the middle of the night, your mind is going 90 miles an hour. What are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about that? How are you going to... And he's just going 90 to nothing. Anybody else deal with that? All right. Well, yeah, I don't think I'm too far off in this message. And so, you know, it's interesting that what it's doing is your mind is just going over and over and over trying to find an answer that is just not there. And so what we have to do is we have to understand, okay, so how do we deal with this? How do we deal with this thing called worry? Okay, here's the thing, the first thing, you can never recall an answer from your mind that was never put there. Okay? You can never recall an answer from your mind that has never been put there. Now, how many of you did okay in school? Okay. All right. There's about 10 of us. I just raised my hand to get y'all to raise hand. I mean, I didn't do that great in school. All right. How many of you know that if you had a test, and the scariest thing was to walk into class, sit down, and your teacher, it ought to be a cuss word, pop quiz. They ought not be able to use that in school. They ought to rename it something else, a surprise, or something like that. But how many of you, that panic would come over you when that word pop quiz was uttered, and you were like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Because I haven't really applied myself. And so the pop quiz comes out, and you're in the middle of it, and you're scrambling. You know, here was my favorite thing. I always loved when we got multiple choice, because at least there was a 25% chance of me getting it right. You know why that's so weird to us? Because what we did is we would be faced with something and we were trying to recall answers we had never put in our head. And so the same thing is true in life, that worry is nothing but us trying to find something that just is not there. And so here's the next thing I want you to see, and that is this, that if we face a new problem in life and we've never encountered the answer for this problem before, then we're going to have to go to God and ask Him, what is the answer? In other words, the answer is going to have to come from the Lord. He's going to have to help you. He's going to have to give it to you. I love this verse from James chapter 1 and verse 15. The scripture says this, if you need wisdom. I love this because there's been some times in my life when I've needed some wisdom. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. You know, here's this thing we deal with, and that is, you know, I don't want to bother God with that. That's too big of a deal. God's got cancers and all that kind of stuff that He deals with. I don't want to bother Him with this thing that's going on in my life. And what you need to understand is God wants to pour wisdom. He wants to pour the answers into your life. The scripture says, I love it, He says He's a generous God, and He's not going to get some kind of attitude because you came and asked Him for some help. And He will answer. He will give you some wisdom. So how does He do that? He gives you answers, and the answers are primarily going to come through and by His Word. Okay? He is going to reveal those things to you by His Word. Now again, you know, we're trying to recall information that's not there, and it just going over and over, and the only thing that will do is make you more anxious and keep you up at night. And I got good news for you, friends. God doesn't want you staying awake at night trying to figure out the answers to your problems. He wants to help you. He wants to pour wisdom into your life, and He wants to help you get out of this. Now, how do we deal with worry? How do we deal with this? Well, let's go and let's look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. In the New King James, I noticed that I didn't put the verse. Yeah, I did. I'm sorry. I'm going to break this down for you. Paul gives us in this verse, and I'm going to read it out of the New King James, he gives us a 5-step process on how to deal with worry. Now, just to give you the cat out of the bag, the way you deal with worry is through prayer. Okay? The way you deal with worry is through prayer. So Paul gives us a little outline, some steps on what to do when we're in this situation so that we can pray. Now, let's look at the first part of this verse. Philippians 4, 6 says this, be anxious. Now, a while ago it said in the New Living, don't worry. But here he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Now, I'm going to give you some definitions today. I'm not a Greek scholar, but thank God I can read a concordance. I can read a dictionary. And, you know, I'm going to give you some definitions today because it really makes this verse jump out and it will really begin to help you. So if you're taking notes, the first thing that you want to do, number one, is this. It is the word prayer. The first step is prayer. Paul says, pray about everything. Pray about everything. Now, in the Greek language, this word prayer is the Greek word prosuke. Prosuke. Turn to somebody and say, I didn't understand what he said. It's all Greek to me. Okay? Here, I'll give you, and I put the definitions on your notes there so you can follow along. Here's the definition of prosuke. It means a meeting birthed out of a face-to-face relationship where there is an exchange. Hey, Fat, come here and help me for a minute. I hollered at him while he was drinking his coffee. I want you to stand right here, and I want you to face that way, okay? Now, no matter what I do, don't respond to me, okay? Here's what we think prayer is, y'all. Jonathan is God, okay? Not really, but just pretend, okay? All right. So here's what we think prayer is. Hey, God. I love you, God. And in our mind, we think that's the way God does us. And so here's what some people do. We get louder. Hey, God! You know, if I yell at the top of my lungs, then maybe God will hear me a little bit better. And you know, I heard a preacher say one time, well, you know, God's not deaf. And I heard another preacher say, but he's not nervous either. So, you know, but you don't have to be loud where God is concerned. And so, you know, all of our attempts, we think prayer is maybe if I roll the dice just right or pull the lever just right or maybe do something just right, I might be able to get God's attention and he might acknowledge me. And that's not the way prayer works at all. Move up a little bit closer to the table. Here's the way this word in the Greek says prayer is. Prayer is a face-to-face meeting where you come in with to God and you begin to talk to God and he gives you his full, undivided attention. Now, I know God is big, and I know there are 7 billion people in the planet. And if every single one of them prayed at one time, you need to understand your God, your Heavenly Father, is big enough that he can hear all 7 billion prayers at one time. He can have a face-to-face meeting with 7 billion people at one time. And then he can answer every request individually, 7 billion answers at one time. That's how big our God is. And so what the Greek says is that it's a face-to-face encounter. And what it is, I'm going to use my Bible as an example. This is my request. And so what this meeting says is I exchange something with God. In this meeting, out of my relationship with him, I give him something, and he in turn gives something back to me. So what do I give him? I give him what's called a request. He hears me, and then he gives me back an answer. Now, here's something else that it says, and we'll see this in just a moment. In my face-to-face meeting with God, I give him my worry, and he in turn gives me his peace. That's what prayer is all about. Thank you, brother. Let's give God a hand there. That's what prayer is right there. That's the first thing. You've got to understand that prayer is going to God and having a face-to-face meeting with him. And the only thing you have to do, now if you're a follower of Christ in here, the only thing that you have to do is come into the Father and say, Father. And then if you really want to just move heaven, say this, in Jesus' name. And the Bible says that heaven stops to hear what a child of the Most High God has to say in response to that. That's what prayer is. So the first thing you got to do is pray. And so the next thing Paul tells us in that verse, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Say everything. Okay. But in everything by prayer. And then he throws in this word right here that we don't use much in our language called supplication. Supplication. Now, if you've used supplication in the last 24 hours, will you please raise your hand? I don't believe there's anybody, like if you were going over to Thanksgiving at Grandma's house, you said, Grandmother, I bring to you a supplication today. No, none of us said that. But when you understand the meaning, it's an old English word, and let me give you what the Greek word is for it. The Greek word for supplication, number two is supplication. The Greek word is deesis. That's how you pronounce it, deesis. Okay? And it means this, a request for a very specific, particular need. Now, here's what you don't do. You don't go into that face-to-face meeting with God and say stuff like this, God bless America. God bless my mom. You remember how we were taught, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, what a morbid prayer. I pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless mommy. God bless daddy. God bless my teacher. And I understand it. And there's nothing wrong with teaching kids to pray, okay? But you got to grow out of that kind of stuff. What God wants you to do is he wants you to come to him with very, very specific details. Things that you know. And listen, like if you have a financial need in your life and you go to God in prayer, don't just say, God, I need you to bless my finances. Why don't you sit down? Now, this might require a budget, okay? I'm sorry, I just had to. But it might require you laying some stuff out so you can get some information. But go to God with a dollar amount. Listen, when I need help or we need help with something here at the church, I don't say, hey, Lord, we got a need over here. No, I get very specific. Lord, we need, and I know the dollar amount. I tell him the dollar amount. Lord, we need this dollar amount right here. That is a supplication. It's telling God exactly what is happening and what you need for him to do for you. Now somebody says, but doesn't God always know? Didn't Jesus say that, you know, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him? Well, of course he does. He's God. But he needs you to ask. We talked about that last week. Because your asking is what gives him permission to move in your life and help you with that situation. So we need to make very, very specific requests. Here's the next one. Paul said this, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with, say it with me. See, y'all knew I couldn't let this week pass by without slipping this in somewhere. No. It's part of the verse. And it's very, very important that we understand what this word thanksgiving means. Number three is the word thanksgiving. It's the Greek word, and I'm going to pronounce it for you, eucharista. Eucharista. It's a combination of two different words, E-U, and then the Greek word charis, which means grace. It's really interesting. How many of you have ever heard that what you do, if you're getting ready to eat dinner, maybe you did it Thursday, or you just do this all the time, you sit down and you say, you ever wondered where that came from? It comes from an old tradition where this word is used, and let me explain to you. It means an outpouring of grace. See, we talk about God giving us grace all the time, and he does, and thank God for it. But guess what? God gives you an opportunity to return grace to him. See, when you lift up thanksgiving to God, there's an exchange that takes place, and what happens is there's an outpouring of grace from you that goes to him, and it's in response of what I believe him to do or what he has already done in my life. And this is so important. This is so very important. Now, I started to bring a whiteboard up here so I could draw this for you. Anybody ever seen one of those old-time scales? You know, where you got the little holders on both sides. And see, what happens a lot of times is if you had that scale up there and our prayers and supplications were on one side and our thanksgiving was on the other, what happens is the prayer and the supplication side is way down here, but the thanksgiving side is way up here. Now, what's interesting about this word in the Greek is it's telling us with the same passion that you go to God and bring your prayers and supplications ought to be the same level of passion that you offer thanksgiving to him. See, I can say this and just tell you this. I'm going to say this. What we need to learn to do, even in church, is when we're praising and worshiping God, why not let our praise and thanksgiving be with the same passion, the same level, the same exuberance, the same excitement that we did, and when we get excited about asking God to take care of us and to meet our needs. See, I could tell kind of with some of us, and I don't walk around and judge. I don't want you to get that idea. But, I had to examine my own heart. Lord, am I as passionate about giving you thanks as I am about coming into your presence and asking you to help me? And sometimes I'm not. And I want to say that that's true with a large portion of us, because I can tell sometimes in our responses. What is your response? See, what you need to understand is that when you lift a request, when you lift a supplication to God and you're praying to him, heaven is requiring a response from you. And a lot of times, the degree to which grace is poured out to us is in direct proportion to the grace that we pour out to heaven. I'm helping somebody. We need to be a people of thanksgiving. Here's the next one. Now, I want you to buckle your seatbelts, okay? Because this next one's going to get really interesting. Because it's going to, if you have any kind of religious mind in here today, I'm fixing to fry your circuits. Okay? All right, here we go. The fourth one is this. We find it in the verse. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests. Everybody say requests. Request. Number four is the word request. And it's the Greek word altima. Altima. And here's what it means. Okay, get ready. To be adamant in requesting and demanding assistance to meet tangible needs. I am so glad I didn't write the Bible. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. What the Bible says and what Paul said, what Jesus said, is that we need to lift our request to God, but we need to have an attitude that says this, God, and it takes a lot of guts to do this, God, I need you to do this for me. Do it now in Jesus' name. You ought to read the Psalms sometimes. David was gutsy. Read some of the Psalms. David would say stuff like this in the beginning of a few of his Psalms. He would say, this is my paraphrasation, Lord, I'm coming to you right now and I need you to hear me right now. I need you to bend your ear to my request and I need you to move. And he didn't apologize for it. Somebody said, oh, I don't know if I can do that, Pastor. That might be just a little bit too strong. Well, just in case you kind of don't understand what I'm saying, let's look at a verse, John 15:7. Now, if Jesus said it, would you believe it? Okay, I can understand if you don't believe it because I say it. But if Jesus said it, would you believe it? Okay. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask. Everybody say ask. That's the Greek word altima. It literally should say, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, demand what you desire. I told you, if you're religious, it's going to mess you up. Now, here's the key. The word. You can't just go into God's presence demanding anything you want to. That's why Jesus said, hey, if my word abides in you. See, if there's something that God says is yours in the book, then you have every right to demand that of God. Because God said it. He said, I want to do this for you. I just need you to make a request. I just need you to put a demand on my word. So what does that look like? Well, let me finish the verse. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Look at another verse in Hebrews chapter 4. Paul said this, let us therefore, everybody say, come boldly. Is there anything in those two words that says apologetically, shamefully, bowing your head, holding your hat, saying, oh, that you got to come in the back way? You know, like you can't even come in the front door. You know, let us therefore come, excuse me, I got choked up about that verse. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, you need to understand, there's some things God has promised you. There's some things that God has already declared are yours. He needs you to start making some demands on His Word. We need to start putting some demands on His Word. And so what that means is that we're adamant in making these requests. Now, here's another aspect of this, and it's this, there's an attitude of faith about it that says when I find it in His Word and I ask the Lord, I make a demand on His Word, then there's an element of faith that says I already have what I've asked. See, you know, I hear people do this sometimes. The Bible says, Jesus took your infirmities, bore your sicknesses, carried your diseases, and with His stripes you are healed. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who in His own self bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes you were healed. Galatians 3:13, Christ has already redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. See, God has already declared that Jesus paid the price for your healing. What God needs you to do is to go into His presence boldly and say, Father, I receive in Jesus' name my healing right now. I believe from this moment forward, I am healed from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, and by His stripes, sickness and disease cannot stay in this body. But I hear people pray stuff like this. Lord, I need you to heal me today. And then they come out of prayer and you ask them, well, what are you believing for? Well, I'm believing I'm going to be healed one day. Okay? Now, I don't mean that to be hard and critical. But faith says this. I prayed about that 3 months ago. And 3 months ago, I received my healing. So as far as I'm concerned, I'm healed right now. I am healed today. Listen, somebody says, oh, that just sounds weird, Pastor. Well, that's what we do with our salvation. How many of you say you prayed to receive Christ into your heart and made Him your Lord and Savior 50 years ago, and you're still walking around saying, I sure hope I get my salvation one day. I sure hope I'm going to heaven one day. Oh, I just hope I'm a hoping and a praying I make it into heaven one day. No, if that's you today, I love you so much. But will you please meet me up front, because we need to pray and settle this today, because I need to know when you leave here today, you are born again and you are on your way to heaven, and the blood has already taken care of all of that. So you can begin to say, I am a born again child of the Most High God. I'm not hoping to get saved. I am saved. That's what requests are all about. And here's the last one. Paul said this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I'm going to say this to you. There is no such thing as an unspoken prayer request. Now, I'm not saying you got to share it with everybody and put yourself on blast and tell everybody your business. But what I am saying to you, God knows my heart, Pastor. Yeah, He knows your heart, but He gave you a mouth. Look at this verse in the Greek. This word, I mean. It says this. It's the Greek word noritzo, and it means to declare something or make something very evident. When I'm in that face-to-face meeting with God, and we're talking about the situation that I'm facing, and we're dealing with this, I need to not only be very specific, but I need to articulate to Him what I need and what I need Him to do and what the Word says. The Bible says in Isaiah, God said, put me in remembrance of my Word. It's not because God's got Alzheimer's. He doesn't forget. He needs to hear it come out of your mouth and know that you didn't forget. So when you go into God's presence, put the Word in your heart. Put it in your mouth and say, God, I thank you. If you got to, before you pray about that thing, write some scriptures down. God, I thank you that Jesus took my sickness, bore my diseases. Here's another one. God, I believe right now that I'm a tither and I'm a giver. Your word says that I am blessed of heaven. That means that your blessing, according to Deuteronomy 28, chases me down, tackles me to the ground, and overtakes me. That I am blessed coming in. I am blessed going out. I am the head and not the tail. That I'm above only and never beneath. But doesn't your pocketbook, doesn't your checkbook say something? I don't care what my checkbook says. I believe the Word of God. Am I helping anybody today? You need to make your request known. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you, sorry I got cut off there, an expanded version of this. And here's what it is. It's there on your notes, but I want to read it to you. Here's what Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, if you take it literally from the Greek. Don't worry about anything, and that means nothing at all. Instead, come before God, give Him the things that concern you, so He can exchange, give you what you need or desire. Be bold, strongly, passionately, and fervently make your request known to God, making certain that an equal measure of thanksgiving goes along with your request. And here's the rest of it. You have every right to ask boldly, so go ahead and insist boldly that God meet your need. When you pray, be so bold that there's no doubt that your prayer is heard. Broadcast it, declare it. Pray boldly until you have the assurance that God has heard your request. Somebody says, that's all in those two. Yeah, that's all in that verse. If you were a Greek person and you were reading the original Greek, that's what it would say. And so I wanted you to leave here today with an understanding that I don't have to worry. Now here's a thing that happens when we begin to do this thing called Thanksgiving. I had to put this little caveat on there. Write this down. The confidence. There is a confidence that arises in your heart the more you give thanks to Him for the answer. Father, I thank You that You've heard my prayer. Lord, I thank You that You have already moved and that my answer is mine in Jesus' name. Lord, I just thank You and praise You. Thank You that You love me enough that You hear my prayers. Lord, thank You that You love me enough that You've exchanged my need for the answer, and the answer is already mine. See, what happens is when you are filled with worry. Now here, listen, I got to tell you this. If you wake up in the middle of the night and your mind is going, you're going to have to maybe get up and begin to do some thanksgiving. Because see, here's what will happen. Your mind will shut up to listen to what you're thinking about. Not thinking about, thinking about. Your mind will begin to be quiet because it's hard for you to think one thing and speak something else. So when you're walking the floor and you say, you know, Lord, I don't know how You're going to do it. I don't understand how You're going to do it, but that really doesn't matter. Father, I thank You that the answer is mine. I thank You that it belongs to me now. Father, I thank You that You've already done everything that You need to do as far as providing that answer for me. I believe that it is mine. I believe that I receive it. Thank You, Lord. I don't believe it now. I believe it when I pray. Jesus said, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And pretty soon your mind is going to shut up and you can go back to bed. Now why? Why does that work? Well, let's read this verse. Verse 7. Look at this. He said, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for all He's done. Verse 7. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And then he says, His peace will guard your heart and your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. I should have done this. I thought about this yesterday. I should have gotten a picture. What I want you to picture in your mind. Anybody ever been to Arlington and seen the Tomb of the Unknown and the guards there? How many of you know you don't mess with them? There's a video that's floating around on Facebook and YouTube where there were some people standing behind the ropes and the guards were doing their thing and they were laughing and cutting up. And the guard just turned, set his rifle down. By the way, he is loaded, all right? Set that rifle down and he turned and he demanded of the people, you will respect what is going on here today and there will be no laughter while we're doing this. He picked up his rifle and he started doing his thing again. And what I want you to see is that, look, the more you give thanks that you have the answer, the more the peace of God becomes like that guard at the Tomb of the Unknown. The peace of God just goes back and forth over your soul, over your mind, and over your will, and over your emotions. When you're doing this, when you're saying, Father, I just thank You. Oh, Lord, I just praise You today. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for caring for me. Thank You for Jesus and all that He's done for me. Thank You that He shed His blood on the cross. Thank You that I'm not a sinner, but I am Your son. When you just begin to do that, it's like the peace of God will come on your soul and it will begin to guard your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions like that guard at the Tomb of the Unknowns. So I want you to learn today, how do I deal with worry? You begin to pray. You make specific requests in your face-to-face meeting with God and let that exchange begin to take place. And then you follow it up, maybe even just exceed it a little bit with the degree of your thanksgiving. And let that fill your mouth. And the Bible says that something will begin to happen here, that you'll begin to experience. And I love the fact that Paul said this, you're not going to be able to understand that peace. And I love the fact that you know, when people all around us may know stuff we're going through, like people on your job or whatever, you know, not being nosy, but they're just aware. And you just, because you're thankful, there's just some peace about you that they can't explain. And you know what? You won't be able to either. Only thing you're going to be able to do is say, but God. It's God. God's helping me. It's His peace. And then you'll have an opportunity to tell them, hey, you want a little bit of this too? Will you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the word that we've heard today. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to be filled with worry. That worry doesn't have to choke the life out of us. Father, that we can experience the peace of God in a real and tangible way, Lord. I thank you, Father, that in Jesus' name, we've all heard this. And Lord, if there's anybody here that's maybe been guilty of worry like I have, Father, I pray that this revelation would be clear to them, Father, that they would know and understand that they don't have to live like that. That you want us to be filled with your love, your life, and your peace, Father. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now, very quickly, with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, if you're here today, and I've talked about having, excuse me, a relationship with God, and the only way that you have that is through a relationship and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I've talked about that. And if you're here today and you say, you know what, I don't know if I have that kind of relationship. I don't know where I am with God right now. I want to give you some good news. In just a moment, you can leave here today knowing that you're in right relationship with Him, that your sins are forgiven, that Jesus is the Lord of your life. And God forbid, but if your heart was to stop beating just a few moments from now, you would spend an eternity in heaven with Him. You can leave here today with that confidence and with that assurance. If you're here today and you say, you know what, I gave my heart to Christ at some point, maybe when I was a kid, or maybe, you know, years or weeks ago, or maybe if just recently, but my heart's grown cold towards the things of God, and I don't know where I am in my relationship with God. First thing you need to understand is that God isn't mad at you. He loves you. He cares about you. And matter of fact, He wants you to come back to Him more than you know you need to come back to Him. He cares about you deeply. And the Bible says that when we turn our hearts towards Him, Jesus taught us that God would run to us, that He'd pour out His mercy and His grace in our lives, and He would forgive us and give us a brand new start. If that's you here today, if I've described you, I would love the privilege of being able to pray with you today. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up and come down front. I'm not going to humiliate you in any way. But with every head bowed, nobody looking around, I need you to take a simple step of faith. And what I mean by that is you just simply raise your hand. And by doing that, you're telling me, Pastor, please pray for me. I need to give my heart to Christ for the first time, or I need to recommit my life to the Lord. If that's you, just put your hands up. I'd love the privilege of being able to pray with you. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, will you please pray this prayer with me? Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead. I believe you shed your blood to pay for my sin. Jesus, I receive your forgiveness. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my past. Give me a brand new start. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you that today is a day of new beginnings. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.